a day of rejoicing. I'll let everything get set up here for a sec. Thank you so much, worship team. I appreciate all of their efforts. I especially appreciate Peter being here today. He, of course, his wife Hazel is going through some tough times, and Peter himself has had some health challenges, and here he is leading us in worship. So thank you, Peter, for your commitment. Well, it is Easter Sunday, and this season, this Easter season, is rich in symbolism and in celebration. You'll see on the screen, of course, the symbol of the cross, the symbol of an empty tomb, these pictures for us of what Easter is all about. But for a lot of folks, those aren't the symbols. If you go to the next slide for a second, that's for a lot of folks what Easter is all about. It's lilies and colored eggs and chocolate bunnies and maybe I should say Kinder Egg. We had one of those in this service today. So, and it might surprise a lot of folks today that Easter, the real symbol for Easter, is not an egg and it's not a bunny. It's a lamb. The real picture of Easter, if you go to the next slide, you'll see a picture there of a little lamb. But that's a symbol, that's a picture of Easter. Revelation 5, the Apostle John had this incredible heavenly vision of millions upon millions of angels, and they sang about Jesus, and they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." It's about the Lamb. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is talking with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch had just been reading from Isaiah 53, specifically verse 7, he read these words, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." And the Ethiopian eunuch turned to Philip and said, "Philip, who is this talking about? What is this passage about? Who is it speaking about?" And it says in Acts chapter 8 that Philip began to tell him the good news about Jesus. The passage in Isaiah is about Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 29, you'll see on the screen or in your notes, John the Baptist. Let's read this verse together. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John the Baptist, when he described Jesus, he said, "Here he comes. Here comes the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world." Easter is all about the Lamb. And sadly, sometimes in the midst of Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies, the Lamb can get lost. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to encourage you to watch the Lamb, to watch for the Lamb and what the Lamb has done in our lives. If you have your Bible, let's go back to Exodus chapter, Old Testament passage today, as we study on Easter Sunday, Exodus chapter 11. And before we get into the text today, I'm going to pray and ask God to help us this morning. So let's pray. Lord, I think of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us." Lord Jesus, you are the Passover lamb. And as we study this Old Testament passage, I pray that these Old Testament truths, that we will see them alive in the New Testament and alive in our hearts today, and that we will be changed. Oh, happy day, you washed my sins away. Lord, may that be the reality for some here this morning who've never trusted Christ as Savior. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Exodus 11, as we kind of jump into this book, let me just give you a little bit of background here. Exodus is the story of the exodus, or the exit, of God's people out of the bondage of Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. And at the very core of the story of Exodus is a very special event, which eventually was commemorated in a very special meal that the Jews still celebrate today. And that commemoration is called Passover. Some of you may have heard of Passover. If a Jewish person today is still celebrating Passover, and they do, they would have started Friday evening, just a couple of days ago, at sunset, and Passover goes right through to this coming Saturday at sunset as well. Most people, I think, realize that Easter is sort of a Christian holiday, but many folks don't realize that this Christian celebration of Easter has grown out of a Jewish holiday called Passover. In fact, as we celebrated the Lord's table just a few moments ago, Jesus was actually sitting down with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And as we now have it as a communion or as the Lord's table, but it says on the night he was betrayed, he sat down with his disciples to eat the Passover meal. This memorial meal that remembered the Exodus from Egypt. Some of you may know the story of Exodus a little bit because maybe back in 1998, you may remember the animated movie called The Prince of Egypt. Some of you may have heard of that movie. It told the story. Some of you may know 1956, Cecil B. DeMille, the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. It was on last night on TV. We watched a little bit of it. It's a four-hour movie. It was on for 5 hours on the TV last night. We only watched like a little bit of it. And, you know, Hollywood's okay, but there's a lot in the Ten Commandments that has nothing to do with the Bible. So let's stick with the Bible here this morning. As we come to Exodus, Moses has been called by God to lead the people of God, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Hey, Pharaoh, God told me to tell you that you're supposed to let his people go." And Pharaoh basically said, "Moses, you are absolutely crazy. These people, these slaves, are my labor force. They are the ones who are building my empire. I'm not going to let them go." And so if you know the story, God sent a series of plagues upon Egypt, blood, gnats, frogs, flies, disease of beasts, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, different plagues coming to get Pharaoh's attention. After nine plagues, he still was saying no. And so finally, God was determined to send one final plague upon Egypt. And this plague, this judgment, would bring Pharaoh to his knees. What was that? Look at Exodus 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he'll drive you out completely.'" Verse 4, Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I'll go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who's at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal." And then you'll know. Then you'll know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. On this night, on this sacred night, in the camp of the Israelites, you could hear a pin drop. Whereas in Egypt, every home, there was weeping and wailing. The Bible says they've never heard anything like it before, and there'll never be anything like it again, because every home had someone who had died in their home. So the plague God brought was this judgment upon Israel, upon the Egyptians, but he protected Israel. Why did he protect them? Well, that's the story of Exodus chapter 12. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And this story includes amazing stuff about lambs being slain and blood being put on doorposts and God passing over homes, all those kind of things. But as we study this Old Testament passage in Exodus 12, can I encourage you again to watch the lamb? To watch for Jesus in the pages of Scripture, because Paul said, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." Well, let me give you five things from the text. Number one, here's the first thing as we watch the lamb. When the lamb was slain, it showed that God was starting something brand new. When the lamb was slain, it showed that God was starting something brand new. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year.'" When it says this month, the month he's referring to here is the Hebrew month of Abib. Abib for you and I is sort of March, April. It is literally this time of year. And God's basically saying, hey, from this point on, because of the Passover, from this point on, this now becomes the start of your calendar year. Which was a change for the Jews, because usually their calendar year went from fall to fall. God now says, no, it's not going to go from fall to fall. It's now going to go from spring to spring. The calendar is changing because of this great event. By the way, as a quick aside here, I totally agree with God. Not that he needs my approval or anything like that at all. But I honestly think January is one of the... Is there a worse month to start a new year than in January? Seriously, it's like January, you know? Wouldn't it be great if our new year started like right now? The sun's out, the days are getting longer, the snow is melting, flowers are starting to come up. All that good stuff, it feels like something new is starting. And so, maybe we'll talk to Justin Trudeau and see if he'll change things in Canada. I don't know. But anyways, so God says, he's making a point though. He's saying, listen, I'm rearranging your calendar. I'm starting something brand new, and this thing I'm doing is so amazing, your calendar will be rearranged to commemorate it. This is powerful for a whole nation. The Passover was to the Old Testament, honestly, what the cross is to the New Testament. See, at the cross, God was doing something brand new. At the cross, we are moving from law to grace. At the cross, we go from B.C. to A.D. At the cross, God's saying, hey, folks, sit up, listen up. I am doing something brand new, and your whole world is going to be changed because of the cross. The cross divides. The cross divides history. The cross divides all of Scripture. And the cross divides people. Did you realize that? The cross divides people. You'll see on the screen there a picture of three crosses. If you can go to the next slide. And we know when Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on either side of him. But there are three very distinct crosses in the Easter story. There is the cross of redemption. That's the Jesus cross. He paid the price for our redemption. He was the one who died for sin. But we know on either side there was two thieves. One of those thieves was the cross of repentance. He died to sin. Remember what he said? He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he was a man who recognized his sinfulness and his need of the Savior. And we're going to meet that thief in heaven one day. He died to sin. But there was another thief who rejected Jesus Christ. He was on the cross of rejection, and he died in his sin. And in this sanctuary this morning, the cross divides. Every single one of us, the center cross is Jesus Christ. We could never take that place. But every single one of us, we're on either side. Either this morning, you're on the cross of rejection or the cross of repentance. This morning, right now, you've either died to your sin and trusted Jesus, or you're at the risk of dying in your sin. And I want to say to you this morning, if you never trusted Christ as Savior, you don't have to stay there. God wants to do a brand new work in your life and in your heart. That's what Easter is all about. And when the Lamb was slain, God says, I am doing something new. And he wants to do that in your life today as well. Number two, when the Lamb was slain, it had to be a perfect Lamb. A perfect Lamb. Look at Exodus 12, verse 3. It says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. Verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. When we lived in a city called Stratford, Ontario, there's some folks there, Ron and Betty Boyce. They've both died and gone on to heaven now. But these folks used to be farmers, and then they sold their farm, but they kept a little hobby farm. And one of the things that they still raised were sheep. And I remember many a year at Easter time taking our kids out to their little hobby farm and seeing these little lambs just like that. And they are about as the most cute little thing you could ever see. I look at those lambs and I think they're perfect. You couldn't get anything better than that. But apparently they can be scarred or marred, because here it says in the text that God says, I'm looking for a lamb. It's got to be a year old. It's got to be a male. And it has to be without blemish. It has to be flawless, without mark. It has to be perfect. And again, folks, if we're watching for the Lamb today, that's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the only one who was absolutely and completely perfect. He was perfect in holiness. He was perfect in his love. He was perfect in his obedience to the Father. Absolutely flawless. Jesus the Lamb. Peter talks about this, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at what Peter says. Peter says, you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of who? The blood of Christ. That's how Peter described him. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, this is Paul speaking, we actually talked about this verse on Good Friday, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Those two little words, no sin. they're attached to Jesus. If this is a scale and over here is 100% sinlessness, righteousness, holiness, and over here is 100% sinfulness, Jesus is over here. He is 100% perfect. No sin in him. No sin. You and I, where do we fit in the scale? Well, honestly, we're way over here. We suffer from something called total depravity. Have you ever heard that expression? Total depravity. That just simply means that every single part of us, because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve, because of sin, every single part of us is depraved. The way I think, the way my body works, my emotions, my will, my choices, my attitude, my motives, every part of you and I is totally depraved. It has been touched and tainted with sin. He is no sin. We are like all sin apart from his grace. Heard a cute story of a pastor who would often give altar calls. And Lord willing, we're going to have an altar call here this morning. But he would give an altar call quite regularly. And there was this one man in his church who would come like almost every week. And when the man came, the pastor would kneel with him. And it was sort of the same story every week. The man would kneel and he'd begin to pray. And he'd always pray, Lord, take away the cobwebs. Take away the cobwebs, Lord, every time. And the pastor appreciated his heart. But after hearing this week after week, many, many times, it was starting to get irritating. And one week the man came forward and said, Lord, please take away the cobwebs. And the pastor interrupted him and said, no, Lord, kill the spider, please. Man, our lives are full of cobwebs. If sin is like a tangled web, our lives are full of it. Cobwebs all over the place. Jesus came to kill the spider. But it took a perfect lamb to kill the spider. A sinless lamb. Number three, when the lamb was slain, the blood had to be applied. It had to be applied. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. Verse 6, take care of them. Talking about these lambs, take care of them until the 14th day of the month when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then, verse 7, they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. If you look at verse 21, same idea. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and he said to them, go at once, select the animals for your families, slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. No one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And so if you see the picture there, they would take this one-year-old lamb, they would slaughter it, they're going to roast the meat, but the blood they would pour into a basin, and then they put the blood on the top of their door and down the sides of the door, and once the blood was in place, they had to stay in their house. They were not to come back outside of that house. Now, I want you to note something here. It's not in your notes, but you might want to jot this down. This, to me, is really important. It's this. It wasn't enough for the blood to be shed. The blood had to be spread. Let me say that again. It wasn't enough for the blood to be shed. The blood had to be spread. In other words, if the blood was still left in the basin, it did absolutely no good at all. It had to be applied to the doorposts of that home, the top and the two sides of that home. And if it stayed in the basin, that home was still under the judgment of God. That home was still at risk of their firstborn dying. So it was good that the blood was poured into the basin, but it wasn't good enough just for it to be shed. It had to be spread. It had to be applied. And as I thought of that this week, I thought, you know what, as I come to an Easter Sunday, as we gather here this morning, sadly, I believe that there are some of you here today, if I can put it this way, the blood is still in the basin. It's still in the basin. What do I mean, Dave? Well, I mean this. You've come to church and you may have an awareness of the Easter story. You might believe in Jesus. You might understand that he even died on the cross, rose again. You might even understand that he did that because of sin. And you might even have an awareness of sin. You have all the information right in your head, but it's never been applied to your heart. The blood is still in the basin. It's just an information piece, but it's never been applied to your own heart personally and intimately. You say, Dave, how do I do that? How do I get the blood from the basin? How do I get the blood from the cross into my life and heart? And the answer to that is you do it by faith. See, if you look to the right here, that picture there is of something called hyssop. And for the Jewish people, hyssop was a plant. They would gather several of those, and it was kind of like a paintbrush, ultimately. And they would dip those plants into the blood, get the lamb's blood, and then they used that on the door frame of their home. The hyssop was the connection between the blood in the basin and the blood in the door. And the same is true in our lives. We don't use hyssop anymore. Our hyssop is our faith. By faith, we say, Lord, I believe your blood was shed for me, and by faith, I apply that now to my heart. I trust in you. I trust in your finished work. I believe you rose from the grave for me. And by faith, you apply the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus to your heart and to your life. Can I say again? It's not good enough for the blood to be shed. It's got to be spread. And Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody saved, because the blood's still in the basin. I ask you this morning, have you ever applied the blood of Jesus to your life, to your heart? If not, would you do that this morning? Number four, when the lamb was slain, each person was required to start a brand new life. Required to start a brand new life. Look at chapter 12, verse 8. It says that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Don't eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, inner parts. Don't leave any of it till the morning. If some is still left in the morning, you must burn it. Verse 11, this is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. Why? It is the Lord's Passover. These folks, when they ate the Passover meal, they were to eat it fully dressed, ready to go. Kind of reminds me of when I was younger. I grew up not too far from here, and I used to play my hockey career. The extent of my hockey career was at the Walkley Arena, Bank and Walkley area. And I had several really great years there. But anyways, I won't get into that. I remember as a kid waking up early Saturday morning. And while my dad was getting breakfast ready, my job was to get dressed. I guess nowadays kids have these beautiful big hockey bags. They wheel them in. But I used to get dressed at home. I'd have literally every piece of, I'd have my pants on, my shin pads, my shoulder pads, my elbow pads, everything except for my helmet and my skates, everything was on. And then I sat down to have my peanut butter toast. I ate my breakfast fully clothed, ready to go. And that's sort of a picture here of what we have in Exodus. The Passover meal was eaten with a readiness. They had a staff in their hand. Staff was for journeying, for traveling. They had their sandals on their feet. I think the King James says that they had their loins girded. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means simply they had these long flowing robes, but what they would do is they would pull the robe up sort of between their legs and make it more like a pair of pants than a dress so they could move faster and move quickly. Their bags were packed. They were ready to get out of Egypt. There was an urgency to this thing. It wasn't kind of like, well, let's sit back for a leisurely evening meal and see how it goes and see what tomorrow brings. None of that stuff. It was like, this is the day of salvation. Under new management, not business as usual, ready to go wherever God was going to lead them. And I got to tell you, when you become a Christian, when you watch the Lamb and you give your life to the Lamb, that's exactly what happens. God says you're under new management now. If I can put it this way, you get out of the driver's seat and you let Jesus take control. You get in the passenger seat. And he takes control all of a sudden of your priorities and your relationships, and your time is no longer yours, it's his. Your money, your marriage, your family, your life, like literally everything. It's like the old has gone, the new has come. New creation. And you're ready for whatever God has in store for you. Can I ask you this morning, for those of you who are Christians, do you have your sandals on? You got a staff in your hand? Are you ready to go? You know, sometimes even as Christians, we can get into this state of complacency. We get into routines and ruts, and we kind of have the next 30 years of our life planned out. You got a staff in your hand? Are you ready to go where God wants you to go? Let me put it this way. Do you have running shoes on or do you have slippers on? Are you sitting there with your PJs, your house pants? These folks, no. They had their work boots on. They had their running shoes on, ready to go. When the lamb was slain, it was a symbol that God was doing something new and they were ready to start a new life. Here's the last one. When the lamb was slain, God's judgment passed over. This is by far the most important thing this morning. This is what the whole story is about. Look at chapter 12 and verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt to strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, what does it say? I will pass over you. That's where we get our term. I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. If you go to verse 23, same idea. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Because of the blood, God says that home is marked, that home is protected, that home is saved, and he would pass over. What about the other homes? Well, look at verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 12, it says, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And at midnight, verse 29, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Verse 30, Pharaoh and all of his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Can I cause you to note here this morning that whether a person or a home experienced judgment or mercy, whether a person experienced life or death, it was all determined by what they did with the blood of the Lamb. That was what made the difference. If they obeyed God, and if they said, we're going to find this unblemished lamb, we're going to kill it like God said, we're going to take the blood and put it on the doorpost as God instructed. If they obeyed the Lord, God's judgment passed over. But if they chose to ignore God's warnings and God's instructions, if they chose not to kill a lamb, if they chose to leave the blood in the basin and not put it on the door frame of the home, then God's judgment fell. And it was swift and it was severe. And I would say today again, as we watch the Lamb, God's still operating the same way. God's still doing the same thing. As we close this morning, take a look on the screen. You know this verse. Many of you know this verse, John 3, 16 and 17. Look at what it says. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, not be judged, not suffer eternal death, but rather they will have eternal life. And then it says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Do you know why he didn't come to condemn the world? Here's why. It's because the world was already condemned. It didn't need condemning. Because of Eden, because of Adam and Eve's sin, every single person, every single one of us, we have been born in sin. We've been born condemned. We are literally born under God's judgment. That's why Jesus came. We are condemned. We're in a home with no blood. And judgment's coming. And that's why Jesus came. To shed his blood. To pay the price. So that God's judgment, as we take his blood and apply it to our heart, God's judgment will pass over us. Because it's already been poured out on Jesus. As we close this morning, I want to invite you to grab your hymn book. And I want you to turn to 342. And we're going to be wrapping up. We're going to sing this hymn and we're going to be all done for today.